Gospel according to John, chapter 8. Let us read from the verse number 31. I would like to read this passage from a special angle looking at that. Two sides are claiming Abraham as part of their side. Jews, the Pharisees, and the scribes are claiming that they are the children of Abraham. And it seemed to me that in this dialogue, in this conversation, actually an argument, our Lord Jesus is claiming Abraham as one of his own. And having that in mind, I would like us to briefly go through this passage from the verse number 31, John chapter 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin," the slave of sin. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever." The son abideth ever. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. "It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let us take a moment to turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this Holy Scripture that Thou hast given us, Thy living Word, that everyone that would read or hear and believe, everyone that would strive to obey, may see the light shining upon the path of salvation. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that today, as we once again look over the journey of our father Abraham, that we may not be like the Pharisees and the scribes, seeking the ways and means of exalting themselves in the sight of the world. Thou grant us, O Heavenly Father, a humble heart. Grant us meekness and modesty as we look up to Thee, O Lord, that we can see that all the goodness, all mercy proceeded from Thee, that Thou art the Father of light, and indeed there is no shadow of darkness, there is no change of light and darkness, that every good gift and blessing cometh from Thee. Thou art God, and Thou hast sent Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to bring to us the words of life and truth, to show to us the path of salvation, to open not only heaven to the redeemed ones, but also to open our hearts to Thy redemption, O God. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou bless us with obedience. Obedience to Thy holy word, that we be not slaves of sin, but that we may walk in the freedom which Thou art giving in Christ Jesus, in that liberty of soul, soundness of mind, not swayed away, nor persuaded by the deception of the evil spirit. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, Thou grant us clear understanding of Thy holy word. And we pray, O Father, that in our memory, the true meaning of the Bible message may remain, and that our steps of our lifetime journey be conducted in the light of Thy holy word, in obedience, in faithfulness. Gracious and loving Lord, our mighty God, may the gentle power of the Spirit of Christ, that gentle and mighty power of Thine, O Father, always prevail in our hearts and rule and control our daily walk, that we may do Thy will from the heart, that we may rejoice in submission to Thy word and will, O God. O grant us Thou peace that passeth the limits of human understanding, that peace that is found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ alone. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou bless Thy holy word, and that Thou save the lost in this last day, that Thou, Heavenly Father, strengthen the weak, heal the sick, that Thou be company to those that are lonely, and encouragement to those that are afraid. That as in the days when Thou wast walking in the flesh upon the face of this earth, and not only upon the face of this earth, but also over the waves of the sea, in the days when Thou wast entering through the closed doors, in the days, O Heavenly Father, when Thy only begotten Son was bidding peace to His disciples, that we also may, O Lord God Almighty, see our Lord and Savior and our Redeemer in the brightness of His glory, toward which He was walking with such peace and so stable and unshaken in the most difficult moments, always doing Thy will and never turning to the left nor to the right. Help us, O Heavenly Father, that as we look up to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we may experience the same deliverance and the same power of Thy Spirit as the Israelites in the wilderness, when they looked up to the serpent that was placed on a pole according to Thy commandment, and they were healed of the mortal sting of their sins. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray today that Thou keep us from becoming like the children of Israel that kept the bronze serpent and offered incense to the serpent, worshipping something that was in the past and dreaming about something that they expect to come in the future, and not keeping Thy covenant in the present time. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou make us truly faithful children of Thy covenant in Christ, that our sins be truly purged away and our souls cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, that our hearts be filled with Thy Spirit, and our soul and body, mind and heart belong only to Thee, that we worship Thee in spirit and in truth wholeheartedly. Thou give us strength, O Heavenly Father, that we faint not along the way. May Thy word be to us as the fountain of life and truth, and may our hearts be always strengthened and refreshed as we read the Holy Scripture. And may we always be in Thy presence, O Lord, when we lift up our feeble voices in prayer and thanksgiving to Thy holy name. Lord God Almighty, we pray that Thou grant us Thy fellowship and Thy unity, that we be united in the Spirit of Christ, not only when we are together around this Holy Scripture, but also every step of the way, when we are separated in the flesh, that we also may be united in the Spirit and in deeds. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou spread the wings of Thy mercy over those children of Thine that are in distress, in uncertainties. Thou provide guidance, instruction, protection. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, exalt the name of Christ. Glorify Thy name. Proclaim Thy gospel. Deliver Thy people. Deliver the souls that thou hast redeemed, O Lord, and grant us that we always obey thy will and rejoice in thy salvation, O Lord, that we be not discouraged with the difficulties of this life and obstacles in our journey, because thou hast the power to turn the obstacles into the stepping stones. Gracious and loving Lord, we pray that thou inspire our prayers, our meditations, our devotions, and that thou, O Heavenly Father, grant us the power to walk accordingly, and the following days, as long as thou art keeping us here in this world, that we be the light to the world and the salt to the earth. Keep us from idolatry, keep us from evil. Make us and keep us thy children in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I think from time to time, maybe often, I mention that we have limited time for our Sunday morning devotions, but this time I would say that more than usually my ability is very limited because of sore throat and those urges to cough. But since everything is so limited, I would like us to focus right away on this verse number 56 in John chapter 8. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said to the Jews, "Abraham, your father, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And for a long time I was wondering and asking myself and looking into the scripture to trying to figure out when did that happen? And I thought for quite a while it must have happened then when Abraham offered Isaac for a burnt offering and the Lord stopped Abraham, and the Lord revealed that no human sacrifice would be acceptable on the heavenly altar, and that no human sacrifice would avail the true salvation and the whole accomplishment of God's program for the mankind, but the sacrifice of the Son of Man, the Son of God. And I thought maybe at that time Abraham looked up toward the heaven where the voice was coming from, and then Abraham turned behind and looked, and there was a ram caught in the thicket, in the thorns, in the thistles, in the bush. The ram was caught by his own horns. And I thought, well, horns probably represent or signify the power, the strength of the ram. And by his own strength, the ram was there, bound, waiting for Abraham to take him and offer him, the ram, as a sacrifice. The Lord did not ask Abraham to do that openly, verbally, in words. And yet I would think that not only the Lord asked, but also accepted that sacrifice, because the Lord is the one who provided for that sacrifice. Abraham said to Isaac, when Isaac questioned, "Father, here is the fire, here is the knife, where is the sacrifice, where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide the lamb for his sacrifice." And God did provide not only a lamb, but a ram, a powerful, mighty sacrifice. So that maybe that was the time, the moment in Abraham's life when he looked down through the centuries of the history of the mankind, down the generations that are coming to live upon the face of this earth, and so that someday the Lord will fulfill the promise given to the first sinners, Adam and Eve, that there will come the seed that will bruise the head of that enemy and the adversary of human blessedness. Maybe. But then, pardon me, I would like us to look into this reference that is in this book and probably in most of the books that have references, and that is Luke in chapter 10, verse 24. Just quickly, I would like to turn to that place. Again, the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I mean the words spake by Him physically, not only spiritually, even though spiritual is greater than physical, but in this case it's physical, and yet it's the spiritual truth. The Lord said, I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. If they desired, and there were many, but in some way similar to what the Lord promised to our father Abraham, that his seed will be like the stars of heaven, we might look through the testimonies about our father Abraham and see Abram's humanity and Abraham's faithfulness and grace that he received from the Heavenly Father, and we can see the abundance of God's goodness, grace and power to preserve Abraham in the faith in spite of Abram's humanity. In Genesis chapter 10, from the verse 32 until the end of chapter 11, we will find the genealogy, the names of the patriarchs, the names of the generations after Adam, all the way until, no, let me correct that, after Noah, after the great flood, all the way to Abraham. And if we count that Noah was the oldest generation after the flood, then we can see there Noah, Shem, Arphaxad, Selah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, all the others. And then we come to the ninth generation, Abram. So Isaac was the tenth generation. We also can see in Genesis 11:31 that even before Abram received the calling of God to leave his country, to leave his family, forsake everything, and with everything that is his own, his wife and his possessions, to move to the promised land, to the land of the promise, even before that, the Lord was preparing the events and situations in that direction, because in Genesis 11:31, Father Terah planned, intended to go to the land of Canaan, but he didn't go. He came to Haran, the outskirts of the land of Canaan. He came very close. Perhaps he entered into the land of Canaan, but he didn't proceed all the way. In Genesis 12, first three verses, the Lord is talking to Abraham. That's Abram's calling. And God said, get out of quite a few things, out of thy country, thy kindred, thy father's house. And then, number four, go to the land that I will show thee. But then the Lord gave him a promise. And in that promise there is not only 4 points, but some 7 points, if I did count correctly. You see, in the command of the Lord, in the calling of the Lord, there is forsaking the country, the kindred, the father's house, and going, moving, doing something in the direction that the Lord has commanded. Go to the land that I will show thee. But in the promise, the Lord said, I will make thee a great nation. I will give thee blessings. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And the Lord said, I will bless them that bless thee. And he also promised, I will curse them that curse thee. And the last, in thee shall all the families of earth be blessed. And I see that the promise is much greater than the commandment. So, the commandments of the Lord may be difficult to those that are not looking at the promise. And if we perceive the grace of God, His commandments are not grievous, are not too difficult. I think something more than that. If we understand the grace of God, if we experience the grace of God in our journey, we will realize that His commandments are actually indivisible, inseparable part of His grace. That not only the commandments are not difficult, but it is much more difficult without His commandments, actually impossible. So the commandments of God, the calling of God, is given to us for our good. And when we believe that, and we accept that, we embrace that fact, then it is an honor to our God, to our Heavenly Father. In the verse 4 of this same chapter 12, Abraham obeyed the word of God, departed as the Lord has spoken to him. But there is something. Abraham departed as the Lord has spoken to him, but Lot went with Abraham. We don't find an indication that Abraham invited Lot. We don't have an indication that Lot was called of God either. And yet, he is going. Why is he going? Because of the convenience. There are quite a few pilgrims that are not true pilgrims. They are only pilgrims in the sunny days. So, in the verse number 7, the promise is confirmed. The Lord said, to thy seed I will give this land. Why was the promise of God confirmed? Because the human mind is forgetful. Oh yes, we remember. We remember. We remember the word of God, but the meaning somehow faded out and away from our heart if we do not confirm that promise through prayer and meditation, but especially through submission and obedience. So, Abraham built an altar to the Lord. Did the Lord ask for the altar? I don't find any word. And yet, I believe the Lord did ask and accepted the altar. The name of the Lord was on that altar. The sacrifices offered on that altar were the sacrifices to the Lord. There is the unrecorded word of God that is recorded only upon the hearts and minds of those that obey what has been recorded. I don't think about, you know, I'm not talking about some special revelation that is independent from the word of God, or I'm not thinking and speaking about what the people falsely call charisma or miracles and that kind of things. But we know when the will of the Lord is revealed to us, that that will is always in harmony with the recorded word of God. In the verse number 8, Abraham dwelt between Ai, which means apparently ruins, and Bethel, God's house, and he built an altar there, the second altar. Now, I like to think that if Abraham was dwelling between ruins and God's house, that he was moving toward the God's house and away from the ruins. In the verse number 10, there was famine, and Abram went to Egypt, to the land of Egypt, and there he asked his wife to say that she was his sister, not as if anyone would be interested in some sibling-like relationship between but to somehow conceal, to hide the fact that Sarai was his wife. Verse 14 and 15, Sarai is in Pharaoh's house. Verse 16, Abram is, quote, unquote, enriched. Well, the scriptures say that he was enriched, but also the scripture says in what way. He had sheep and oxen and everything. He didn't have one thing, a piece of conscience. And he didn't have his wife with him. In verse 17 of this chapter 12, the Lord plagued Pharaoh's house. And then in verse 18 and on, Pharaoh protested and sent them away. The Lord delivered Abram and Sarai from their fears and their predicament. Then in chapter 13, verse 7, there was strife between Lot's servants and Abraham's servants. In the verse 8 to 13, separation. The tiny group, a very small group, had to divide, and they had to separate. Those that were called of God went one way, and those that went of their own desire and will went the other way. And it's always like that. Then, especially in the verse number 9, we can see what was the intention of Abram at that time. It was an attitude, an opinion of heart and mind that Abraham had, anything but this. We are not going to live together and continue arguing. Our servants are not going to fight. We are not going to be one household divided. Lot, if you will go to the right, we will go to the left. If you go to the left, we go to the right. Just no strife. And so, in the verses 14 through 17, after they separated, as Abram and Sarai continued their journey alone, of course they had servants, they had slaves, men and women and so on, but they were alone as a family. The Lord appeared to Abram again and confirmed the promise and encouraged action. Be thou faithful. Do what I tell you. In verse 18, third altar has been built, and now this is in Hebron. We remember that later on Hebron became a big and strong city, a stronghold. In verse 14, chapter 14, we read what happened to those that enjoyed the privilege of Sodom. Lot is captured by the enemies, but we also see that those that follow God's calling, those that receive God's blessing, not only are kept safe by the Lord, they are also given power to reach out to the others and rescue them. We read about rescue of Lot and victory over the victors. Truly, those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, even the martyrs, even the preachers of the gospel that were persecuted and cast into prisons, even those that were hungry and naked and were hiding in the caves, were mightier than the mightiest kings upon this earth. The kingdoms of those kings on earth are all in ruins, but the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is brighter, greater, and more glorious than ever. So, we read that in this international war, five kingdoms against four kingdoms, five nations against four nations, who was the victor? Not the five nations, not the four nations, but the Lord was victorious in those that trust and obey Him. In the verse number 18 of this chapter 14, we see Melchizedek and the first tithes that we read about in the scripture. I will not spend much time, though it's very difficult not to, thinking and sharing about this very mysterious character, Melchizedek. Maybe someday we will have more time and read what the Apostle Paul had to say and share with the disciples about Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, the King of Salem. Very wonderful things and a wonderful revelation. But now I think we should go on. Obviously, Melchizedek, the appearance of Melchizedek, and Abram's giving a 1/10 of all the increase to Melchizedek is revealing something. It must have been very encouraging, very inspiring to Abram to hear the blessing proclaimed upon him and upon the name of God by Melchizedek. In the this same chapter 14, verse 22 and 23, we see how Abram related to the king of Sodom, refusing to receive any reward from the king of Sodom, and thus signifying to us that we should not expect lasting, worthy reward from the world in which we are pilgrims and strangers. Separation from the world. And then, in chapter 15, from the beginning, there was a vision. And in that vision, Abram received the revelation, the word of God. And the word of God was, "Fear not, Abram. I, thy shield, thy exceeding great reward." The Lord is revealing Himself to Abram, and Abram is replying, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me? I am childless. See, to me thou hast not given seed." It's so easy for us, is it not, to blame God for our difficulties and to say, "Well, the Lord is the one that did not allow me this or that success or this or that blessing." But then when we think that the Lord has an abundance of blessings, the only reason that He would not give us some blessing that we had desired must be that the Lord has reserved better time and greater blessing for us at the time that He has appointed and the blessing that He has selected. And Abram thought, "Well, this servant of mine that has been faithful for so many years will be my heir. But the Lord said, he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Abram was already old, and Sarah also was an old woman. But the Lord is repeating his promise, but Abram is longing for the fulfillment. And what he has received, confirmation of the promise, and fulfillment, not yet. And then the Lord said to Abraham, look at the sky, look at the stars, so shall thy seed be. The word of God was so clear, so sound, so strong in the ears, in the heart of Abram, that he believed God. When Abram believed God, the Lord counted that faith to Abram for righteousness. And when Paul the Apostle was writing to the disciples in an epistle about the love of the husband and wife, and taking the comparison and example of the love of Christ for the church, Paul said, this is a great mystery. But the reason I speak for is because of God's purpose, because of the gospel, not to somehow idolize or magnify the feelings and desires of the flesh, but rather for Christ and his church. I think that this is part of that great mystery. Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted that belief to Abram as righteousness. I think that that's part of the revelation also, how we have become part of the body of Christ and members of that body that is his bride, his church. So in the verse number 7, this chapter 15 in Genesis, the Lord talked to Abram, and what is the meaning of that verse 7? I would understand it as, I am the Lord of the past, I am the Lord of the present, I am the Lord of the future, eternal, almighty God. This was the foundation of Abram's faith, Abram's belief. That's how he should believe in God, not as in a limited God, a temporary God, not a God of the past times, good memories, oh, how nice to talk about that. Not only the past, not only in this life trusting in the Lord, then we would be the most unfortunate of all the people. And not only in the future, thinking someday we will be faithful, someday the Lord will fulfill his promises, someday. Now, the Lord is the Almighty God since before the beginning and after the end, eternal God. Abram asked a question in the verse number 8, how shall I know that thou wilt, thou God Almighty, wilt fulfill thy promise? I wonder, what is meant by these words? Does that mean, when the promise is fulfilled, how shall I know that that is the fulfillment? Or does it mean, Lord, I need some testimony in my heart, in my mind, I need some fellowship with the Lord to live and to walk with the Lord instead of ups and downs, doubts and fears, comfort and encouragement, and back to the doubts and fears, and then back to the comfort and encouragement. And yet, is there anyone among us that can say, I only have comfort and never doubts, always encouragement and never fear? No. This life is a battle. From the verse number 9 and on, the Lord is answering. The Lord is answering to Abram what to do, and how shall he know that the Lord will fulfill his Lord's promise? Offer me a sacrifice. It was a complete sacrifice. When we read there from the verse number 9 to the verse 21, we'll see that all the sacrifices later on given in the law have been included in that first sacrifice that the Lord instructed Abram to offer to the Lord. And then how else shall Abram know that the Lord will fulfill God's promise? By trusting the Lord. Not only for his own journey, but mainly for his own journey through this life, but also trusting the Lord for all the generations to come. There is another way of knowing that the Lord will fulfill his promise, by prophecy and by the Lord's covenant upon us and his judgment of sin, his condemnation of sin and justification of believing penitent sinner. By all these testimonies, we know that the Lord will fulfill his promises. If any of these testimonies is lacking in our life, in our journey, then we don't know. Then we doubt. Then we are not certain. And in our self-deception, it looks like God is not certain. But it's not the truth. The fact is that God is always the truth. And the deception and uncertainty is a snare into which we fall if we believe the enemy. In chapter 16, we see a tragedy, a great tragedy, an attempt of, quote, helping God, unquote. Hagar comes to the picture, and Ishmael. Then in chapter 17, first 16 verses, Abram is 99 years old, and the Lord appeared unto him again. That's after the tragedy with Hagar. And the Lord says, I am the Almighty. Be thou perfect, wholehearted, growing, walking with the Lord. Abram fell on his face, and God gave him a new name, renewed the covenant, confirmed the promises, and gave him a sign of the covenant, circumcision. Then in the verse 17, we read about the laughter. And I wonder what was in this laughter. Was that a question that would say, can it be? Was that a laughter of joy? Finally, it's coming close, but is it possible? A child to a couple, to a wife that is 99 years old and Abram was 99 years old, and Sarah was, I think, 10 years younger. And by the time the promise is going to be visible, the child be born, Abram is going to be 100 years old. At that time, when the promise has been confirmed again, Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live." It sounds like to me, well, what has been done has been done. Would the Lord accept that and go along with what we have done? And the Lord would not. Verse number 19, God's promise must be fulfilled. Human efforts are mainly for the life on earth. Sarah is the mother and Isaac is the child of the promise. in verse 27, all the men and children in the tents of Abram circumcised at the same time. What is that time? The time of the confirmed promises of God, renewal of the covenant, submission to the word of God. Then in chapter 18 we read that Abraham's hospitality is recorded to the Lord. Three persons came and Abraham ran to meet them. In the verses 10 to 14, the promise has been confirmed and fulfillment announced, and this time it's not going to be delayed. At the time of the year, that would mean, I think, within a year, it's going to happen. God knows the mind and the heart of man. Sarah said, I did not laugh. And the Lord said, yes, thou didst laugh. Then in the verses 16 and 17, the visitors are departing. Abraham went on with them, and the one prolonging the presence of the Lord received additional revelation. What happened? Abraham lingered with the Lord, did not want to separate, did not want just to say farewell, goodbye, and return back to his tent. The visitors are departing, but Abraham is going with them. And then, because he was prolonging that time, the time came for him to hear additional revelation. And that was, the cities of the plain will be destroyed. He who cherished God's promises is open to receive the message of the Lord. So he did hear that. Lot did not. Lot did not perceive, did not understand ahead of the time. And when he did receive the message, he just couldn't grasp it. So in the verse 20 and 21, the sins of the cities in the valley are known unto the Lord, and his judgment is very nigh. Verses 23 through 32, Abraham's plea. He goes from 50 down to the 10 righteous. And then in the chapter 19, Abraham's anxiety. And then also Abraham's confidence in the Lord. We also see in the same chapter Lot's ordeal, the last night in Sodom, and Lot's partial deliverance. Deliverance of the Lord was offered complete, but Lot accepted it only partial. Today is the 12th day of August, the year 2001. And our Sunday morning meeting, I intend to continue the review of Abraham's journey through this life on earth. Heavenly Father, as we today intend to continue our journey with our father Abraham, to observe his battles, his struggles, his faithfulness that thou hast blessed him with, and thy deliverances, O God, that thou hast performed at the appointed time. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou also give us that righteousness that thou hast given unto our father Abraham, and that thou also deliver us from our difficulties and dilemmas, that thou preserve us and protect us and keep us from the mistakes that Abraham made, and that Thou, Lord God Almighty, prosper us in the gifts and blessings that Thou hast given to Abraham and Thou art giving today to Thy people, Lord. We pray, O Heavenly Father, as we observe Abraham's journey, that we may realize once again that our memory be refreshed and our heart firmly established in Thy truth, O Lord, that we may be fully aware that all the joys and pleasures of this life are very short. But there is the joy of Thy salvation and the pleasure of Thy fellowship and the peace of Thy forgiveness and Thy redemption, O Lord. All we pray, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, our Creator and our Savior, grant us that peace and that pleasure and that joy. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we observe our father Abraham's journey, make us, O Lord, we pray, make us fully aware that all the struggles and difficulties in this life are of a very short duration. That even the sickness and poverty and hunger, despisement and rejection, abandonment of our brother Lazarus the beggar, even though it lasted to the end of his journey, yet it was but of a short duration. But the peace and joy that Thou hast blessed him with in the bosom of our father Abraham in eternity, Lord, on the other side of the Jordan River, on the other side of the grave, that peace and that joy lasted on and on. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as Thou art revealing this truth to us, as Thou art engraving this upon our mind and heart, O Lord, may we also be blessed by Thee with a true, real application of that truth in our daily walk, so that we be not overwhelmed with the burdens of this life, but that we be overwhelmed with Thy love and grace, Thy goodness and Thy mercy. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give us a warm heart and a cool, calm mind. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, to battle with all of our strength, relying only upon Thine own strength. O give us, Lord God Almighty, the privilege, the blessing, the delight of our souls to be the true and faithful disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That in our difficulties and in our joys, we can always come before Thee, O Lord, and not only get down upon our knees, but that we in our heart may fall down prostrate before Thee and acknowledge, gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are no better than the millions that are rushing to their eternal doom. We are no better than multitudes that are reveling in confusion and darkness. But Thou in Thy goodness and grace, O Lord God Almighty, Thou hast plucked us out from the depth of hell. And how much, oh how much Thou hast paid for that. To be our just God and the Savior. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with gratitude and praise, and fill our journey with charity, mercy, and compassion. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to be a true example of godliness. And as we pass through this valley of the shadow of death, Lord God Almighty, the only thing that will be left behind us, oh, let it be the signs and testimonies of godliness. As the journey of our father Abraham was marked with the altars for the offering to the true God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may Thy will be done. May Thy name be honored and glorified. May Thy kingdom be enlarged and firmly established in all the hearts that Thou hast purged from sin. May all the souls that Thou, O Lord, hast redeemed be delivered and gathered into Thy fold. For Thine is the kingdom, and Thine is the power, and to Thee belong government and glory eternally. Amen. I think it's an awful tragedy. The Lord offered to Lot full deliverance, and he accepted only partial deliverance. But not only that, Lot's wife rejected that deliverance. And not only that, Lot's daughters decided to deliver Sodom and Gomorrah with them. They took it right along the way and preserved that in their hearts until they performed it with their father. And so there were initiated two awful and godless nations, Ammonites and Moabites. And we could call them any name of any group of our times that believes that God is a toy that you can use whenever you want.